Portion 8, the first 8 verses of Psalm 119, entitled Aleph, after the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, and talk about that a little in the subsequent moments. But let's first hear from God's Word. Beginning with Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. May the blessings of the Lord be upon us as we hear and receive into our hearts his precious word. Again, Lord, we pray that thou would delight in us, for we certainly delight in thee this Sabbath day, which is termed the Lord's Day now, due to the resurrection of our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And thou will bless thy people, promise to bless thy people who are a worshiping people in spirit and in truth. We are such a people, find us, and all the more as we continue to devote our lives to thee in our worship in thy name. We pray, Lord Jesus, praise your name. Amen. Well, I've been reading through certain literature and journals, and I like to read journals, theological journals. I enjoy reading articles and Christian publications that are solid, sound. And I have of late been reading articles about the Bible, and reading another article here about it. And I've already talked about the Word of God, the Bible, on a number of occasions in the recent past from this pulpit. And I want to talk about it again in a general way, based on what I've been reading and studying and praying about, and in a specific way from the Psalm, Psalm 119. So I want to first mention some things about God's Word once again to you, reminding you of what you already know and I have said before. And then I want to talk about the book of Psalms in general, and then a little specific stuff about words about Psalm 119. Obviously, I won't be able to get through it all because it's a tremendous psalm. And then I want to talk a little about the psalmist who wrote it. And that should do us for this evening, do us well for this evening. Well, there are three ways which the Lord reveals himself to us, which the psalm the Psalms mention. And we know the two ways, or the general revelation, the creation. God reveals himself in creation. We call that general revelation, but actually we mean two things by it. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? That's from Psalm 19. And they... firmament speaks his knowledge, shows wisdom and his handiwork, the wisdom of his handiwork, so that there's plenty of knowledge left to know. If the Lord does give us 1,000 years, we will not exhaust all the knowledge there is in creation, in the heavens. They are truly tremendous. Also, the psalmist in Psalm 8 declares, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Throughout the earth, there's a witness that God, the imprint of God is everywhere to be found. And even though there's a curse, as I mentioned this morning, a curse upon the earth, so that everywhere there's a curse, the judgment of God is upon not only us, but the earth, the entire earth. Nevertheless, we can recognize his handiwork throughout the world. There's another way in which God reveals himself to us, and that's through history. God is working, and the psalmist declares that in another place. For example, he says in Psalm 33:11 that the counsels of the Lord, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And that word refers to his precepts, his ordinances, not only from his written word, but are establishing the world and the history of the world as it continues to unfold the plan of God. And some of us try to read into that, and oftentimes in a wrong way. But we do nevertheless know certain things that God is doing in the history of the world. And we know, for example, in another place, that there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. Nations are going to rise up. They're going to resist the Lord. They're going to make themselves ripe for judgment. There is judgment upon the earth even now. The counsels of the Lord, the will of the Lord, the purpose of him is being enacted through the hurricanes and tornadoes and disasters that follow, but also in history, in the way men work out, the nations rise and fall and so on. God's will is working out. And then, of course, there is the Word of God, the Scriptures themselves, called specific revelation, that inform us the Deus Dixit, God has spoken. Thus saith the Lord. That is, of course, revealed throughout the Word, but in the Psalter itself, where his name, where we read in Psalm 138, verse 2, because God has exalted his word above all his name. And in this psalm, Psalm 119, further on in it, in verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And law there is a reference to the word of God in general, or more specifically to the first five books of the Bible, called the Torah, or the Pentateuch, which Moses did write. So we have those witnesses of God in creation, in history, and in his word. And I want to focus once again on his word. And I want to remind you, dear brothers and sisters, that this word is unique. I have said it before, perhaps you have said it as well a number of times, that this is the only word of God on the planet. There is no other word of God. There is no other holy scripture that God has written. See, and that's the point. God has used men, and that sometimes confuses people to think that, well, it's, okay, the word of God witnessed by man, but it's really the word of man. It's the word of faithful people, religious people of the day, who were gifted to write down, but not necessarily inspired by the Holy Spirit to write infallibly the words of God to man. And there are others who are confused about this and believe that, well, maybe a portion of this is the word of God, but a portion is also the words of men. So it's a mixture, God's word, man's word. But we want to maintain very clearly, no, that's not true. Every word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, verse 21, is the word of God. It comes from God, from His Spirit moving, working upon and with and through the prophets and the apostles, the writers of the Bible. And so that makes it an extremely unique book, the only infallible book, again, on the planet and in all the world. So we are confident, because if that's the case, if it's not the case that this is the Word of God, then what are we doing here? Really? How could we be certain of anything that is said here? Which word is the Word of God, if any? And why should I listen to the words of men, even though, okay, they may make sense and they may have a point there, the morality is good, the ethics okay, but it's not God speaking, it's man. So we need to be certain and secure that this is the Word of God. The Old Testament was in three parts. The Jews organized it in three parts. The first part, as I mentioned, was the law, called the Torah in Hebrew, the Pentateuch in Greek. Then there were the prophets, and that's called the Nevi'im. And then there are the writings, and that's called the Ketuvim, or the Hagiographa in the Greek. It is to this third part, the writings, that the Psalter in all 150 Psalms belongs. It's not the only book of the writings, but it is a prominent book in the Bible. And so I want to talk about this book, the Psalter, a little bit, and Psalm 119 a little bit more. The Psalter was written by several different authors, Solomon, Moses, David, Solomon, Asaph, Herman, Ethan, and others. Their lives spanning 1,000 years. It was not written all at once or in a brief time. But the psalmist who contributed to the writings, to the Psalms, have written them over the course of 1,000 years. And the book is portrayed as being writing the laws, or by the word law and judgment and statute, but it's not about the law, per se. That is the first five books. That were the first five books that Moses wrote. That's called the law, the Torah. It's not about the history of the Israelite people. Not that it avoids the history. It certainly makes mention of historical facts in the Psalms, throughout the Psalms and the Psalter, but it's not really about that. It's not about recording history. It's not about recording the commands or the laws of God. But the Psalter is a book of songs, that were to be chanted with musical accompaniment. And it refers to these pieces, these instruments of music, in many places. So it's a book of song, chanted, which very few people do these days. And it's also a book of prayer, of praises, of songs, and of prayers. And so the Psalter, all 150 Psalms, would be termed more correctly a devotional book. It's a book of devotion. It's for worship. Both private. We used to sing the Psalms with our children at home and during the family altar. And certainly corporately. And I, for one, think all the Psalms should be sung, including the imprecatory ones, which is an unpopular view these days. But it's also a devotional book because it uses the personal pronoun again and again, I and we and our, my. And it depicts the struggles and the sorrows and the disappointments and the righteous indignation or anger, the fears, the doubts, the cares, as well as the joys and the hopes and the assurances and the triumphs of God's people in every age. As Calvin was accustomed to say, to calling this book the Psalter, he said, it's an anatomy of all the parts of the soul of the believer. The Psalms were intended for devotion. They were intended for worship. The people of God are instructed through the chief musician to sing these Psalms. Go along with it. Now, the Psalm is the longest book. It's 150. Some say chapters. 150 individual Psalms, with Psalm 119 being the longest of them. The next to Psalm 119, the next longest, is only 72 verses, and that's Psalm 78. So this is demonstrably longer than any other psalm, Psalm 119. They're called poetry. It's a part of poetry, the poetry of the Bible. It's Hebrew poetry. And we can get that, of course, we could see that even in our English translation, but certainly in Hebrew it appears poetic, using parallelisms and such to communicate its message of devotion and worship. Psalm 119 is a particular type of psalm called an acrostic psalm. There are three types of acrostic psalms. This is of the first. And what it does is it goes through the Hebrew alphabet, which is 22 letters. It has 22 letters. And so there are 22 sections, stanzas, if you will, to this psalm. And each section begins with the letter, the appropriate letter. So each section is called by the letter's name, and it begins, each verse begins with that letter. So the first eight verses begin with the Aleph. That's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The next eight verses begin with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet called Beth. The third with Gimel. The fourth with Dalet, and so on for the 22 stanzas. That's a little different than the acrostic used to make up Psalm 25 or Psalm 34, Psalm 145, for example. There, instead of taking sections of three or four, or in this case, in Psalm 119's case, eight stanzas, it starts each verse. It begins each verse with the Hebrew alphabet, so the first verse of Psalm 25 begins with the letter Aleph. The second verse of Psalm 25 begins with the letter Beth. The third, Gimel, and so on. Again, that's a slightly different use of the acrostic, but it's similar in several ways. Also, Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31, is an acrostic. Each verse begins with a letter, Aleph, Beth, Gimel, so on. The third use of the acrostic is found in Psalms 111, 112, for example, and there it's by verse. It's by line, I should say, not by verse. So there's by stanzas here, there's by verse, and the third use is by line. So a verse may have two or three lines to it. Each line begins with the letter of the alphabet, followed by the subsequent letter, and so on. But again, you can see the similarity. The ABCs of the Hebrew alphabet are being followed in these acrostic psalms. And that's a poetic device, right? Why is it used? Two reasons I give you. The first is for memorization. The ability to remember them in Hebrew. If you knew Hebrew, you would find it easier to remember these psalms based on fact that they all begin with all the eight verses, for example, in Psalm 119 begin with Aleph and Beth and so on. So that's a helpful device to remember them. So there again, it's encouraging us, and we have said this before, we're encouraged to memorize the scriptures. Best to do when people are young, because that's when their minds are fresh, memory is fresh. It's easier to remember things, and they don't have to be able to explain them. The children obviously cannot explain everything they memorize, but they can be made to memorize. And my particular position is that the King James Bible is the best one to memorize. It is made for that. It's not the only Bible, but it is a good one to use for memorizing. And I know some of you who are older have memorized or know the Psalms by the KJV. And that's a fine thing. But there's also another use, perhaps a more important use of the acrostic tool here, method of writing. And the acrostic was meant to cover the subject thoroughly. You know, it's like the A to Z of a particular subject. So, for example, in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, which is an acrostic, the acrostic is used there. It's to cover the idea, the concept of the virtuous woman, the most important aspects, to cover them all, to explain what a virtuous woman is, to leave out nothing that is major about her. And so it's a comprehensive approach to a particular subject, And in this particular case, in the psalm, in the Psalter, and in the Psalm 119, a poetic device to not only remember the words, but to cover the subject completely in a comprehensive manner. Now, what is the subject of Psalm 119? The subject is not marriage, not family, it's not the coming of Messiah. It's not any of those things. What is the subject of Psalm 119? All 176 verses, they're all about, every one of them is about the Word of God. That's the subject that it covers in 176 verses, comprehensively covering the Word of God. Not specifically the law in the terms of the commandments, the moral law, but the Word of God, the Scriptures themselves. That is its subject matter. And that is what has led others to call the Psalm 119, an ode to God's Word. And so, this is a wonderful thing. Now we're focusing on the nature of this particular psalm and what it's trying to communicate, what it is communicating in every verse throughout in a beautiful poetic way. Hebrew poetry, it's not the same as English, iambic pentameter and stuff, but it is a beautiful thing to behold. And it covers it, it uses a variety of words. It uses law. It uses words like testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments. But it's all of that is a reference to the Scriptures. And they're using different words because the Scriptures are so rich that in one place they are showing forth commands of God, laws of God. That the entire Torah is the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the entire is considered the law of God. And also testimonies and precepts and statutes and all these words have nuance and slightly different meanings so that it brings out the richness and the wealth of the Scriptures, the Word of God, in poetic fashion. And they all mean something. I can't get into all the nuances of each term. Not prepared to do that tonight. But I just wanted to introduce that to you, so that you and I can appreciate a little bit more what's happening here. It's not just 176, that's a long psalm, you know. It has a reason. A beautiful, wonderful, rich, encouraging, enhancing reason why it's structured this way. And why it should be carefully studied. And because it is the Word of God, it's all about the Word of God and not the Word of just man. It's precious. It's very, very precious. And it ought to be used for the height of our behavior, which is worship. Let me talk about the psalmist. Psalm 119, you will notice, does not have a psalm of David or a psalm of Asaph or a psalm of
Solomon, Moses, the man of God, or any title like that. We don't know who wrote it. We suspect it's David, because of some things said. But it doesn't say specifically who wrote it. But we may note a couple of things about the psalmist. The first thing is that he's a young man. In verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereunto thy holy word. This is a young man. It's not an elderly person at his day's end, coming to the close of his life and just sharing his wisdom. This is a young man asking a question in verse 9. How shall a young man cleanse his word, his way? And the answer immediately following, by taking heed according to thy word. I mean, he is excited about this. He is somebody that is dedicated. He is a young man, maybe in his teens, maybe early 20s. And he is coming into maturity. And these things are coming before him. How shall I delight in the Lord? How shall I cleanse my way? What is obedience? How may I obey you, Lord? What is your word? How is it going to animate my life? How is it going to serve me? How am I going to serve you? Like I said, it's a devotional. It's a personal, experiential word. All the psalms are, this psalm included. And the answer it brings is that the word of the Lord is going to be your establishment, your peace, your pleasure as you grow in faith and in knowledge. There's also something else that is evident throughout this psalm, and it is that this young man, again, the psalms express the experience of the faithful. This young man is experiencing persecution. He is being persecuted. He is being afflicted. And it's hard. And he's crying out to the Lord throughout this psalm. Remove from me, he says in verse 22, remove from me the reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. It's not punishment from God that's causing this persecution, that's causing this affliction in his life. I'm keeping your testimonies, Lord, and yet they're reproaching. I'm finding reproach and contempt against me. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. The proud, they have me greatly in derision. Yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. And so on it goes. On and on. In many verses throughout this psalm, the psalmist is a young man, and he is being afflicted. He is being persecuted. He is being tested for his faith, for his hope, for his devotion to the law of the Lord, the word of God, the testimonies that he is promoting. And the persecutors, the ones that are doing this are the wicked. It says that, identifies them. The psalmist identifies them, that the sufferings that have come upon me are due to wicked people, despising thy word, despising the testimony of the Lord, hating me for righteousness. It almost sounds like Christ, right? And if this were David, who is a type of Christ, it certainly would depict him. For they hated him without a cause. The psalmist says that here in Psalm 119. They hate me without a reason. They despise me because I obey God. You see how following the word and the ways of God bring about persecution. We will have it here in this land too. We have it already in a mild form perhaps. But it's here. People hate us. Despise us. Why? Because we love the Lord. Because they mock us. Because we believe the word of God is the word of God. Now the psalmist persecution, the psalmist sufferings were more intense. More physical. More painful. But we could identify. And because he does say in one place, in verse 161, the fact that he complains that they persecute me wrongfully, and then in another place, princes have persecuted me without cause. It may have well been David who was persecuted by Saul, King Saul. So it may well have been David. But again, we don't know. However, we do know every reference to the reference of law or commandment or precepts or word, judgments, testimonies, statutes. It's all a reference to the scriptures. All a reference to the Word of God. And so, dear people, go home tonight and remember what you already know, that this is no common word. This is a precious word given to us by God, by God's Spirit. And so this ought to be studied, yes. Intellectually, we should try to understand it, but it also should be embraced. It should make up our life. It should knit our life together. Our lives together. For it is God, God's word to his own children, whom he loves dearly as his own. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we do thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth, as Jesus taught his disciples. Thy word is precious. It is to it is to make up the details of our lives. It is to be our devotional book, this Bible, particularly the Psalter, our devotional book. And it is to help us express ourselves, our pains, our sorrows, our sadnesses, but also our joys and our exhilarations and our praises. It is to cover the gamut of our human experience in this world. And thou hast ministered to us in a very faithful and precious way through thy word while here upon the earth, while laboring